Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57. Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Colossians 1:18. We have a new verse now. Acts chapter 7, verse 49. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is the footstool of my feet. What kind of a house will you build for me, says the Lord? Acts 7:49. Heaven is my throne, and earth is the footstool of my feet. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Acts 7:49. And when you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. We have before us today a magnificent study. I trust that the Spirit of God will bless you as much as He has blessed me in the preparation for this particular message. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study. Father, we're thankful today for the wonderful blessings which you've given to us. We're the recipients of your matchless grace, and we thank you over and over again that you've given us the assurance in your word that you would never leave us, never forsake us. We're here today because of the fact that your magnificent grace has blessed us all. We thank you for allowing us to be here. Once again, to open our hearts and our minds to the magnificent truths of your wonderful word. We're the recipients of this magnificent book, the completed canon of Scripture, that has so much information for us to make it possible for us to be victorious and triumphant as we live from day to day. And that's the reason why we're here, again, to be able to receive spiritual fuel for our souls, that we might be able to walk according to your divine plan. Thank you so very, very much for every wonderful blessing that you've given us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. On the screen, you see this verse, and in your bulletin today, you have as insert this magnificent verse of Scripture, Hebrews 10, 5. We'll look at it very carefully. Wherefore, when he entered into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not wish, but a body you did prepare for me. What we have here is an emphasis upon the incarnation, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh. This is God incarnate. On the screen now, you're going to see a presentation of where we've been over the years. First of all, we've been taking a look at the timeline. And all of you are going to say at this moment, I've seen this many, many times before, and that is true. We have the eternal ages past. We have the eternal ages future. We have an emphasis upon the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the intercalated period, which is the church, including Pentecost. We have an emphasis upon the pre-canon scripture and the post-canon scripture from 96 AD and following. You have an emphasis on the fact that at the end of the church age, there will be the rapture. There's the tribulation, the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, the millennium, eternal future. This is not anything new to us. We've seen it many, many times. But looking at this diagram, I want you to come back to see that the Lord Jesus Christ was born in the age of Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross in the age of Israel. And so we have the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in the age of Israel. From 4 BC to 30 AD, we have an emphasis upon what is known as the hypostatic union. We'll be talking about that more in detail as we move along. What I want you to see now is the Bible emphasizes the Trinity, which is Deity 1, the Father, Deity 2, the Son, and Deity 3, the Holy Spirit. All of us have learned in the past that all members of the Godhead are co-equal and coexistent, which simply means that all the characteristics, the essence of the Father, will also be the characteristics or the essence of the Son, the pre-existent, existent, and then the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. So I want you to take a look at this for just a few seconds and let it make an impression upon your mind that we're looking at the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're looking at the fact that in the eternal ages past, because of the sin nature of mankind, because of the fall of man, the Heavenly Father, in essence, discussed this with the other members of the Godhead. And I'm putting it into human terminology. A conclusion was made that something had to take place to make preparation for the salvation of mankind. So the pre-existent Christ, in essence, said to the Father, I will become the existent Christ to be the eternal Christ, because he was eternal from the beginning, continues to be eternal after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Savior. So we have an emphasis then upon the Trinity. Now I want you to look at this, and we just finished this diagram last night. My thanks to my companion for putting this together. When I came today and looked at it from the back of the auditorium, I could see that we need to make a few changes, but I'll point out some things to you and even show you where we'll make the changes. This is an emphasis upon the fact that Jesus Christ became the God-man. This is what we call the incarnation. This is an emphasis upon the fact that Jesus Christ became God and man on the earth, and we know that to be the 33 years that he lived on the earth. We understand that from the deity side, there remain the various characteristics which we've studied in the past. That is sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence. I need to put it here. Omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, and veracity. Most of you over the last 40 some odd years have taken all of this down, but I have been reminded of the fact that I am fully convinced now that you and I don't know everything we need to know about the characteristics, the essence of the members of the Godhead. So I wanted you to see that when we do this over again, we're going to put omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence in black letters or black form, and eternal life in black, so that you'll be able to see it more clearly. What I want you to do is to be able to take my word for it, even though you cannot see it, and that is we have sovereignty, which you can see, righteousness, justice, love, and then here is eternal life. Over here we have the three circles, omnipotence, omnipresence, omniscience, immutability, and veracity. I'm leaving this on the screen long enough for you to be able to think through and analyze it to see exactly what we're saying. We're saying, when we look at our verse of Scripture, that the Lord Jesus Christ became the God-man. This emphasizes the fact that Jesus Christ became an individual on the earth with a body. That's what we have in our verse of Scripture for today. So I'm going to go back and let you see what we have here. It says, wherefore, he entered into the world. At the point of time when he entered into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not wish, but a body, soma, you did prepare for me. Now, I'm going to ask you, please, to do me a favor. Take your bulletin, take out the insert that you're seeing here, and let's look at this together. Because you and I are not going to get what we need to get out of this unless we are analyzing it from the original language standpoint. So you have it in hand. Let's look at it very carefully. It begins with, wherefore, when he entered into the world. In other words, we have an emphasis upon the fact that there was a point of time when Deity 2, the God-man, became God in the flesh. I'm going slowly so you can follow what we're presenting to you. This is known as the incarnation. This is an emphasis upon the fact that Deity 2, the pre-existent Christ, became the recipient of a body. Now, I've had the discussion with individuals about the fact that when Jesus Christ was born, he was a tiny baby. But I also emphasize the fact that at the point of time when Jesus Christ was born, being deity, he was an adult. And so a baby can't talk, but an adult can. And so Jesus Christ, in the adult side, said, here's what you've done for me, Father. You've given me a body. Now, are you listening? Are you looking at it? Wherefore, when he entered into the world, he said. Now, if he said something, he said something. So don't mistake that. So we have an emphasis in a point of time in history when God became the God-man in a body. Soma, S-O-M-A, soma. But we also have an emphasis here upon the fact that when he was born, virgin conception, virgin birth, when he was born, a baby, it says here in Hebrews 10:5, he spoke. And he said, sacrifice and offering you did not wish, but a body you did prepare for me. Now, we're going to analyze this very carefully for just a few moments. I want you to be able to be looking at the words. First of all, it says, sacrifice and offering you did not wish. When I look at this in the Greek, I discover that it talks with the one word, thusian. If you're following there, you can read the Greek. It is T-H-U-S-I-A-N, thusian. If I were you, I would write on this page, and I would write out by the side of the word thusion, I would put sacrifice, or I would put animal sacrifice. So that way you can remember what it's all about. Sacrifice, animal sacrifice, and then it says an offering. And the word offering there, if you'll notice, it is the Greek word prosphero. P-R-O-S-P-H-E-R-O. It isn't necessary for me to get into all the details of what it looks like in the Greek, but I need to tell you what it is saying. It is saying that this thing going on here, therefore, when he entered into the world, sacrifice and offering, you did not desire. He's talking about Old Testament. He's talking about two different types of sacrifice. He's talking about animal sacrifice and food sacrifice. That's presented in those two particular Greek words. And he says, you did not wish. You do not desire now. And the Greek adverb is a strong negative adverb. It is the adverb ouk, O-U-K. If you look at it in the Greek, you can see it there. Then it says, you, God, do not desire. You do not wish now sacrifice and offering. But contrast day, but a soma, a body. Now, you have prepared. Please take a look at this. Would you just let me have fun to explain this? I want you to see that the latter part, you're looking at it in the Greek here, but a body, you did prepare for me. And notice, if you will, and we'll look at it slowly. If you'll look at the word body, you prepare, the word prepare for me is kata, K-A-T-A, or T-I-Z-O. Now, we're not going to get into the Greek part of it, except to tell you that this is saying that God, Jesus Christ, at the point of his coming to the earth as the God-man, as the baby on the one hand and the eternal God on the other hand, he said, here's what you've done for me. You prepared a body for me. You prepared a body for me. When I look up this word, kat or tizo, I find that in 1 Corinthians 1:10, that word is used to tune up a machine. When I go to 2 Corinthians 13:11, I find the word katizo, and it means to equip an army. When I go to 1 Thessalonians 3:10, I find that the Greek word kata or tizo means to supply a fleet. I'm looking at these words. When I looked at it in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, kat or tizo is used for mending a broken net. When I looked at it in 1 Peter 5:10, kat or tizo means to mend a broken net. When I went to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, which is our verse for today, I found that the word means to equip, to equip. If Jesus Christ is to be the eternal God, he has to be equipped. He is equipped now with a body. There is not a Savior apart from deity too, being equipped with a body. That's the reason why I can put this on the screen for you. We have Jesus Christ, deity too, as all God from a deity standpoint, but also all man from a physical standpoint. So we discover that here is the incarnation. We have deity too as deity, sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, veracity. That's the deity side. God, man, soma, body, body, soul, and spirit. What I'm trying to get over to you is, and I'm going to put it on the screen for you to see, that this is the emphasis on what we call the incarnation. Incarnation just means that Jesus Christ, when he came to the earth as a baby, he received a body. Now, if you look at this, you'll see what we're emphasizing is divine second person of the Trinity. That's simple, but it's profound. Jesus Christ, divine second person of the Trinity, assumed human nature. Are you listening? Jesus Christ came to this earth as the God-man, assumed human nature. This is just simply saying that Jesus Christ was manifested in the flesh. This is the heart of Christianity. We have to see this as the heart of Christianity. Jesus Christ was with God. Jesus Christ was God. What we have here is that Satan is in the process of trying to confuse individuals in relationship to who Jesus Christ is. So we have satanic thinking, and people are confused as a result of what Satan is doing in the minds of individuals today. The scripture says then that the Word became flesh in John chapter 1. So we have what is known as a new form of divine existence. I don't want to go so fast that you don't see this. This is great. I need to spend hours here, we have what is known as a new form of divine existence. Not a new existence, the same eternal existence, now a new form. Many times people don't hear this. They don't give thought to it. They don't know what's happened. You and I must be able to understand how great it is to see how much God loved us and how much Jesus Christ, deity too, cared for us, who was willing to leave that position of glory and come to the earth as the God-man. This is God. This is man. Forever and forever and forever. One person, two natures, one person, undivided natures. What is so unique is, and you must see this, when you follow Jesus on the earth in the 30-some years he lived here, we find that the Bible says he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. While Jesus Christ was on this earth as the God-man, with all of these deity characteristics on the one hand and the human characteristics on the other hand, he chose not to submit himself to the deity characteristics. He limited himself from the deity characteristics so that he would fulfill the purpose which God brought him in the flesh, God in the flesh. So we call this a metamorphosis. We call this a complete change. Most of us are familiar with how the butterfly comes into existence, and we find that beautiful word in Romans. I'm not going to go into all the details, but most of us understand metamorphosis, a change. In other words, if you study the word metamorphism, it means an abrupt change in form or structure, a process, a striking alteration in essence or character or circumstances. That's what happened to Jesus. It was a metamorphosis, an abrupt change in form, structure, a process, a striking alteration in essence of character or circumstances. Now let's look at it. I'm trying to paint a picture for you. We discover that the essence, sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, veracity, all of these deity characteristics are still there. But Jesus is in the flesh, body, soul, and spirit. The essence of Jesus undergoes a radical change. Jesus is God, always was, always will be. You ought to take these notes down. I put them in capital letters, some of them. I put them in large enough letters so that you can see the essence of Jesus Christ undergoes a radical change. We call that a metamorphism. Jesus is God, always was, and always will be. As God, he possesses sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life. If I came and sat by you and asked you to name these 10 things, I would be disappointed if you couldn't do it. So don't disappoint me if I should come and sit by you and ask you to name me these 10 characteristics. I'm doing that just to stir your thinking right now, because some of you are saying to me, please don't come and ask me those. And I understand. But I want you to know that the reason why I need to repeat is for you to be able to comprehend the meaning of these characteristics. I'm aware of the fact that these are not the only 10 characteristics of the essence of God. In fact, I've gotten into studies and I've found 25 or 30 different characteristics. So I just want you to understand that this is not all there is to it. But we've taken 10 of these to let you see how fantastic it is. As God, he possesses sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, veracity. In his sovereignty, he made a decision to become true humanity. In his sovereignty, he made a decision to become true humanity. This, of course, includes the virgin conception and the virgin birth. This includes the body, the soma. This includes this little baby that's described for us in Hebrews. This includes all of these fantastic things, a decision no other person has ever made. Once you get this in your mind, once it saturates your soul, you're going to say, my, what a Savior. How thankful I am to God for what He's done for me and what He's doing for me on a day-by-day basis. Most people today have not gotten far enough into this subject to appreciate what it's all about. And I'm not being upbeat to anyone, because I believe that you folks have a greater comprehension of this than a lot of people today. This decision, it was a decision of sacrifice. He decided to pull all the roads together at the cross. All the roads he pulled together at the cross. And this demanded the incarnation. Oh my. What do I have, preacher? What are you going to say? How much are you going to give us today? All right. Go back and look at it. Wherefore, when he, look at your bulletin insert. Wherefore, when he entered into the world, as a little baby, we see he's speaking. But from the deity side, he's saying, go back to the Old Testament and find Psalm 40, verse 6. And I'm quoting that is what Jesus is saying here. In Hebrews 10:5, Jesus is saying, I'm quoting a passage of Scripture from Psalm 46. And you want to open your Bible to it? See what it says. I'm going to give you time to go to Psalm 40, verse 6. You'll find something similar here. It says, sacrifice. That's that blood sacrifice, that's the animal sacrifice. Are you looking at it in Psalm 40, verse 6? Please underline this, highlight it. This is what Jesus is quoting now as he comes on the scene as a tiny little baby. He sacrificed. And meal offering, I've already mentioned that a few moments ago. We have a food offering here. We have a blood sacrifice here. Then we read on, thou hast not desired. It's a strong negative in the Hebrew language. It's a strong negative in the Greek language. Ook, that's not really what you desired. That's not the major thing. Then he says, my ears thou hast opened. Oh. Now what does that mean? My ears you've opened. All right. I just got to do it for you. I've got so many ideas, but I want you to see. Let me show you what I've done. Deity is speaking at the incarnation. And I've just said it over and over many times. A body you prepared for me. He's saying that in Hebrews 10:5 at his birth, but he's quoting Psalm 40, verse 6, which says, you pierce my ears. What in the world does that mean? Well, in the ancient world, a person freely chose to be the slave of another if he expressed that desire by allowing a hole to be placed in his ear. In other words, he was earmarked. Now, I don't want to be gruesome today, but I want you to know that sometimes slaves came to the conclusion that they were far, when it's time for them to be released, they were far better off staying with their master. And they would go to their master and say, we don't want to be released. We don't want to be set free. And he says, do you really mean that? Your family, do you all really mean that? Okay, if you mean that, come over here against this pole. And I'm going to take this awe, I'm going to drill a hole through your ear. And that means that you're earmarked. Now, if you're listening carefully, you're going to be able to see that when Jesus Christ came on the scene in Hebrews 10:5, he is actually saying, I'm earmarked. When Jesus Christ came into the world as a God-man, it revealed that he was earmarked forever. The body was the identification mark of the hypostatic union. Now, would you let me do you a favor? Go back and look at this timeline. Here's the age of the Gentiles. Here's the age of Israel. Jesus was born in the age of Israel, died in the age of Israel. Jesus Christ came on the scene, and that is known as, from 4 BC to 30 AD, the time of the hypostatic union. You have that down? You understand that? How fantastic. When Jesus Christ came into the world as the God-man, it revealed that he was earmarked forever. The body was the identification mark of the hypostatic union. Now, let me let you see what he was saying. This is deity too, Jesus Christ in flesh as a baby. I believe Jesus was saying, I'm here because I want to be here. I'm here because I want to be here. He didn't go against. Was it normal and natural for him to want to suffer on the cross and die for the sins of the world? Was it normal for a human being to face that kind of a situation and just say, loosely, freely, let me have it? No, he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus, deity too, was saying, I'm here because I want to be here. I've chosen to become the Father's slave. There's nothing greater for me than to respond as a slave to my Father's plan. I don't know how you can take notes on all this, but I'm telling you, you ought to go away from here today with an entirely different concept of what Jesus Christ has done for you and me. There's nothing greater for me, Jesus said, to respond as a slave to my Father's plan. And what he's saying is, that's my escutcheon. Now, we've taught the doctrine of escutcheon, and I have it all here, but I'm not going to get into that. What I want you to see, as we go back and look at what I gave you a few moments ago, it's important for us to see it. Look at this, please. From where you're sitting, I'm hoping you're able to see sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life. You probably can't see, but here's omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, and veracity. What I've done, I've analyzed how great all this is. And I've been able to see that even though I cannot take the time to deal with all the characteristics of each one of these, for a few moments today, 9 minutes, I want to emphasize this one right here, immutability. What does it mean, immutability? It means that Jesus Christ is absolutely independent and eternal. There's no possibility of change. He's an infinite being. Creatures change. Everything earthly changes. God does not change. He is and must be eternally the same, for he is infinitely perfect. And infinite perfection prevents and precludes change. There can be no change which does not imply imperfection. There can be no addition to the number of his eternal attributes. And there can be no increase of their capacity and power. It would be absurd for us to suppose that God can be more sovereign or less sovereign or more eternal or less eternal or more powerful or less powerful, more knowing, less knowing, more loving, less loving, more truth, less truth. Do you see? The definition then of immutability is God is wisdom. God is advice. God is instruction for us. God is discretion. God is consolation. God is unchanging. This does not imply that God is incapable of making free choices, for to God belongs the right to choose ends and means of attaining them. Immutability, though, does not imply inactivity or immobility, for God is infinite in power and energy. I'm reading this because I want to give it to you word by word. When I go to the Bible for immutability, I find Malachi 3:6 says, I'm the Lord, I do not change. That's Malachi 3:6. You ought to write some of these verses down. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, no shifting. God's grace is stable and not casting of a shadow, eclipse. God's grace is never eclipsed, is what this is saying. In Isaiah 40:28, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not faint, and he really does not become weary. His word and his works are unchanging. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Psalm 119, verse 89. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 14. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken away from it. That is Ecclesiastes 3:14. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever and forever. From his immutability stems his faithfulness. Because God is immutable, unchanging, whatever God says, you can put it down, he'll do it. He's faithful. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in heavens, and thy faithfulness reaches under the clouds. Psalm 36:5. Psalm 89:33. My loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. Isaiah 48 says, the grass withereth. I read it a moment ago. The flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand forever. Psalm 119:90. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it remains. Let me show you something very quickly. God is faithful. He's faithful to save in Romans 10:13. He's faithful to keep in 1 Corinthians 1:8-9. He's faithful to keep his promises in Numbers 23:19. He's faithful when we find ourselves in times of temptation, 1 Corinthians 10:13. He's faithful to forgive us when we sin, 1 John 1:9. He's faithful to answer prayer in Psalm 143, verse 1, plus other verses. He's faithful to stabilize us, 2 Thessalonians 3:3. He's faithful to spank us when we need it, in Hebrews chapter 12. He's faithful to provide what we need for now and for eternity. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. He's faithful to provide fellowship with us. 1 Corinthians 1:9. Jesus Christ, Hebrews 13:8, is the same yesterday and today and forever. Hebrews 13:8. And finally, in Revelation 19:11, out there on the Isle of Patmos, John said, I saw heaven opened, and behold, I saw a white horse. And he that sat upon him was faithful, and he was true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Revelation 19:11, out there on the Isle of Patmos, John saw heaven opened up, and when he saw the Lord, a white horse, I guess animals will be there, okay. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. Folks, are you beginning to see the metamorphism, the change that took place in the life of Deity too when he became the God-man? Are you able to see that? In the next session, we're going to deal with that human side. We've been presenting today somewhat the deity side. But we're going to take a look at some diagrams that will help you see the human side. I'm amazed. I'm totally amazed at what God's Word says about my Savior Jesus Christ. I'm continually amazed. And I want you to sense some of that amazement that I sense. Because the only way I can have you understanding and appreciating it as I'm more and more seeing it is for me to just tell you about it. And that's what I'm trying to do. May we pray together, please. Father, we realize today that we've been emphasizing some fantastic truths of your word. It's so magnificent. It's so wonderful. It's so real. It is so pungent. It's so powerful. It is something that every born-again believer needs to give consideration to. Help us to do that. And as we close this service today, we're aware of the fact that Jesus Christ became the God-man for the specific purpose of going to the cross to die for the sins of the world. And there's only one way of salvation, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. There may be those listening now who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. They could do it. They could have a change that would be so fantastic when they would do what the Bible simply says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. It's not that difficult. But we've got to make a decision. And I'm thankful that when I was a little boy, about 11 or 12 years of age, I made that decision. I accepted you. But more than that, more wonderful than that, you accepted me. You took me into your family and made me your child, an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for that salvation. And we pray that there will be those at this very moment who would accept the Savior as their personal Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.